A call to ministry. Number 5 in the Colossians series. This is an exposition of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 30th, 2015.
Well, what is the church? How would you describe it if you're asked by someone says, well, I know you spend a lot of time at church and church seems to be important to you, but what is church? How do you understand it? What kind of terms would you use in describing it? I know that there are those who think of the church primarily as a building. You know, you invite someone to church, and so they're thinking in terms of this building here at the corner of 41st and Union. So there are a lot of folks that church, that's what it is to them. Of course, those of us who are in the church, who were raised in the church or been in the church any length of time, have an understanding that it's not the building, it's the people who make up the church. The church is the assembly. It is the called out ones, the ecclesia in the Greek. Those who have been set apart by the grace of God and collected into the body. And so the church is the people. We are the church. And the church meets here in this building on this corner. Others, when they talk about the church, they talk about it in terms of the function of the church. That leads me to one of the definitions I've heard of the church. I've heard it referred to as the soul clinic. And the first time I heard that is some people gave us a cat because they really thought we needed a cat when we were living in Masham. You're out in the country now, and you always have to have a cat if you live out in the country. And I had joked about how I didn't like cats at all, and I had done that so often. And then they gave us this cat, and I swear it was an accident. But I backed over the cat. And I knew there's nobody going to believe this, that this was an accident. So I scooped the cat up. I drove into town to Doc Henry, and he did x-rays and then came out laughing and said, take this cat back to the soul clinic and pray for it to get well. He said, there's nothing I can do. He's going to be okay. So soul clinic, I've heard it described. Best definition, though, the best description has to go to Dr. Roy Fish, who was professor of evangelism at Southwestern when I was a student there. And he said, well, the church is like Texas Stadium. Because at Texas Stadium, you find 22 exhausted men down on that field in desperate need of rest and 60,000 in the stands in desperate need of exercise. And I thought, well, that sounds like the average Baptist church. There's a small percentage who are doing all the work or most of the work, and a lot of other folks who are just watching the show, who are just part of the body, but they're never actually doing anything. So they tend to say things like, well, you know, we need to do, and what they mean is, you need to do. We understand that. We understand that that's how some people operate, and yet, as one man said, we are saved to serve and not saved to sit. We are to be involved, that the church is a spectator, is not a spectator sport, it's a participation sport. That when you come to faith in Christ, it's not your privilege and joy from that point on to sit and watch everything. We're to be involved. We're to serve. We're to get involved in the life and the ministry of the church. Our text tonight is found in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 24 down through verse 29. You remember, Paul is writing to spiritual grandchildren. Epaphras had come to faith in Christ under the ministry of Paul while he was at Ephesus. And then he went home and he gathered a group of people together and formed a church. See, he didn't know any better. He didn't know he needed to have training. He didn't know he needed seminary. He didn't know. He just went home, gathered a group of people, and they started studying the scripture together. So this church comes into being at Colossae, and it wasn't too long that there was some false teaching that began to be taught. There were some others who came by and traveling through, and they attached themselves, and they were teaching things that were not consistent with what he had learned from the Apostle Paul. And so he goes to Paul, who is his father in the Lord, and Paul is now writing to him to instruct him and the church because of the problems that are there. It becomes evident when you read the book that there are some problems with their Christology or their doctrine of Christ. There is a misconception about who is Jesus and what has he done and what did he accomplish and exactly who is he and how do we relate to him. There were some questions about their soteriology, their doctrine of salvation. How are we saved and so forth. And so some of the things that are addressed, Paul is obviously dealing with those issues as he's writing to set the record straight. What I want us to see out of these few verses we're looking at tonight is to understand that new life in Christ constitutes a call to Christian ministry. When you come to faith in Christ, when you believe on the Lord Jesus, when you commit your life to Christ and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you and He grants you new life and He places His Spirit within you and He begins the process of sanctification, that very experience, your being made new by the grace of God, is a call to ministry. It is expected that you will be involved. So if I were to ask you, how many of you are called to the ministry, if you're a child of God, you should say, I am. I'm not talking about to be a pastor. I'm not talking about to be an evangelist or a missionary, but you are called to ministry. If you're a child of God, it's expected that you're going to be involved in the work of the church. You're going to be involved in the spreading of the gospel and doing the work of evangelism and sharing with others. That's the whole point of Paul describing the church as a body in 1 Corinthians. That whole section, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and talking about the gifts of the Spirit, Paul makes it abundantly clear that every single Christian, every single child of God is gifted. And they're gifted for a reason. They're gifted for the good of the body. They're gifted for the sake of the church. It's not for your own personal benefit. It's not for your own personal edification. You are gifted by the Spirit of God to be used of God to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to be used of God in the work of the gospel, in the work of the ministry. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to be involved, and we're all called to live out our faith. And with that comes privilege and responsibility. It's clear when we get to this passage that Paul moves from verses 21 through 23 into this next section without a break. So let's back up a little bit and start in verse 21. And you once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he goes in this section about how they've been called and how they've been given new life and the glorious transformation that's come about. That they went from being enemies, they went from being hostile in mind to being blessed of God and made children of God. And he moves right from that seamlessly into this discussion about his being called and ministry and what we do in ministry. So there's not a break there. There's not a separation there like something else had to happen, but it's the natural flow. That what he's talking about in 24 through 29 is the natural flow of this new life that's been given to us. It's expected that we'll be involved in the work of ministry. So again, privilege, responsibility. Two things I want to call to your attention. First, in verse 24, the call to ministry involves a precious privilege. To be saved, to be delivered, to be snatched from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, to have this glorious experience of salvation, of being transformed from a dirty, rotten scoundrel who is hostile in mind and heart toward God to being a child blessed of God, there is, comes with that the privilege of ministry and service, this precious privilege. Paul begins with his expression of great joy. Look at it. Now I rejoice, and the word he uses there is to rejoice exceedingly. It's to be overwhelmingly thrilled. Now what's he thrilled about? I rejoice in suffering. Now, that leads me to believe that when the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, they knocked something loose. Because here this man in prison, don't forget he's writing from prison, is talking about what a great joy, what a great privilege it is to suffer. I mean, this is the same man who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to describe his life of ministry. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was set adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Great, sign me up. That sounds fantastic. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, I rejoice for this privilege of suffering. Paul is rejoicing over hardship and suffering because it is his suffering for the sake of Christ. It is the result of his following in obedience to Christ. He's not rejoicing because he's a sadist or he loves pain. He is rejoicing because this is evidence that he is following Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed when you're persecuted for my sake. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all kinds of things against you falsely on my account. The suffering for Christ, that's the issue for Paul in this passage. There is a privilege that comes with being his child. It's to be involved in his work. It's to be involved in ministry. And part of that will involve hardship and struggle and difficulty. Not everyone's going to be thrilled about it. Not everyone's going to be happy about it. I saw a cartoon on Facebook yesterday that I thought was pretty funny. It was a picture of Johnny Depp as Jack Sparrow in the pirate movie. And he's running on this beach with this huge army behind him. You can't even count them. It's just this mass of people. And as he's running, the caption says, be a pastor, they said. It'll be fun, they said. And that's what it is. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is to be at odds with the world. It is to be the friend of God is to be the enemy of the world. So that's why Peter says, don't act like it's something weird or strange or far-fetched that you suffer for my name. Paul is saying to be a child of God is to endure hardship. It is to endure struggle. And so he rejoices at this opportunity. Now he describes it as, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Don't read that there was something missing. That Christ left something out, that he didn't fulfill something. It's not lacking in that way. All he's talking about is what he refers to in other passages like Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. It's not filling up as in there's something missing, there's a hole there, and I'm going to take up where he left off and I'm going to bring it to completion. He's talking about sharing with Christ in affliction. He's talking about experiencing what Christ experienced. For it has been granted to you, Paul says in Philippians 1, that you suffer for the sake of Christ, to engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and hear that I still have. He's talking about the privilege of following Christ and suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering for His sake is one of the joys of ministry. There is a privilege of serving. There is a privilege of following hard after Him and experiencing what comes with that. That's part of God's working in us. It's part of His conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. But then He goes on, starting in verse 25, to speak of our great responsibility. What responsibility do we have in following hard after Christ and in suffering for the sake of Christ and enduring hardship in His name? What this call to serve, this call to be a part of what God is doing in the world, what does that involve for us? And so He outlines the task given to us and the responsibility entrusted to us beginning in verse 25. This rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake and fulfilling what is lacking for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, a servant. One entrusted with responsibility. One who is a steward of that which has been entrusted. I have become a steward. I have become a servant, a minister. Implied in that is this note of commission, that we have been called and commissioned and sanctified and set apart for the sake of Christ. The stewardship from God that was given to you, the task is to present the Word of God. He goes on to say, to make the Word of God fully known. This is the task assigned to us. This is the task given to us as a church and as individual believers. We are to make the Word of God known, but also note we're to make it known fully. That is to present the Word of God in all of its fullness, to present the Word of God complete, to present the Word of God accurate or as a whole. We're not called to give bits and pieces. We're not called to share the things we like or the things that people will find palatable. We are called to share the truth, the whole truth, to preach the gospel, the whole counsel of God. And we've got to be faithful to that task. And that means there will be times when the message we deliver is not well received. There will be times when the message that we're sharing, when we're communicating the truth of the gospel, whether it's in a classroom setting or whether it's one-on-one with a neighbor or whether it's with a loved one or whether it's with somebody at work or wherever you are, there will be times it won't be a pleasant message and it won't be well received. But we are responsible to deliver the whole message. We're responsible to deliver the whole truth. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not doing anyone any favor. We're not doing anyone any favor if we make sure that we don't say anything about the judgment of God and we don't say anything about our guilt before God. If we want to skew all that so that they don't feel too bad about themselves in the beginning, we're not helping them at all. And we're not helping them at all if we leave out the demands that come with the gospel. Because the gospel is not to share the good news that Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid the price for your sin, and if you'll just pray this little prayer, you'll be gloriously saved and no more is expected of you. The gospel is, in order for you to enter into that life, you have to die to yourself. You have to surrender. Now, I remember being told when I was in school, latter high school, at some meetings I went to, some Fellowship of Christian Athletes meetings and some discipleship groups I was part of, and then in college I found the same thing at places. Well, you know, you got to quit talking about submission to Christ because we don't give up anything when we come to Jesus. Well, you better. Because if you don't give anything up, then you haven't come to Him. because we come to him on his terms, not our terms. And his terms demand our dying to ourself, our dying to our agenda, our dying to our wants, our dying to our desires, and we submit our life to him, throw ourselves on his mercy, plead his grace. And by the way, the fundamental confession is not Jesus is my personal Savior, but that Jesus is Lord. That submission, that is demanding. So as I deliver the whole truth of God, as I'm faithful to bring an accurate message, as I want to make the Word of God fully known, make the Word of God complete, given to him in its whole form, it's going to demand that I deliver the whole truth. And sometimes that truth isn't pleasant. Sometimes it isn't a feel-good kind of truth, but it's what we are responsible to share. We are called to make the Word of God known. And Paul describes it in this passage as being this mystery that has been revealed. This mystery that has been made known. And what is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he's simply talking about salvation. This is the great mystery. Christ taking up residence within you. When you come to faith in Christ, when you repent of your sin, when you turn from yourself and trust wholly in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, and that is your hope of glory. Now, by hope of glory, he means your assurance of glory, because hope in the New Testament sense is not, I really, really wish this would be true. It is, this is your certainty. Christ in you, Christ present in you, is your assurance of future glory. That's the great truth. That's the great mystery. This is at the heart of what we are to be revealing, what we are to make known. We've been called to share the good news. The good news of Christ to a lost and hopeless world. That means to preach the word in its full and accurate meaning. It means to give a full accounting of the whole counsel of God. It's not an easy task, and it involves a lifetime. We never get to say, well, we're done. As long as we are here, there is work to be done. As long as we are here, there is more to be taught. As long as we are here, we ourselves are growing in our understanding, and we're learning new things, and we are responsible to share that good news with others, and it is a lifelong process. We never get to the point that we say, well, it's my turn to retire, I'm going to kick back, and it's your all's responsibility from this point on. We are to forever be at the task assigned to us. Now, we'll take different roles, different responsibilities, but we're never finished with the task, because it's a huge task and it's a work that requires our entire life. The task assigned is the faithful, consistent, accurate declaration of the gospel. Now, what's the method? How do we go about doing that? That's in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Proclaiming, warning, and teaching. The word proclaim means to declare, to make known, to demonstrate, to show. And so that's done as we declare it from the pulpit, as we declare it from the truth of the Scriptures. We open it up as we're sitting at a counter with someone at lunch, or we're talking with a neighbor over the fence. When we declare the truth of the Word of God, we're proclaiming. We're making it known. We're setting forth these statements. And it's to be done in word, but not only in word. It is to be lived out. We proclaim the gospel by what we speak, and we proclaim the gospel by how we live. It's the whole of life, sharing the whole truth of God. We proclaim, we admonish, or warn. The word means warning based on instruction. So again, it's in light of the whole counsel of God. It's in light of the whole truth of the Scripture. Part of my responsibility as I fulfill the task of making the Word fully known is that I do admonish, I do warn. There is a time to say to someone, that's going to get you in trouble. That is wrong. That is a violation of the law of God. That is a violation of the truth of God. There is a place for warning and admonition as we are proclaiming the truth. And also then we are to be teaching. That is to give instruction. That is to be involved in discipleship. That is the sharing and the unfolding of the truth and discipleship in sharing on one-on-one basis and living again our life together. It's what the scripture calls for the older women teaching the younger women and the older men to teach the younger men and so forth. We're to be involved in that. We're to be involved as we're teaching our children and our grandchildren the truth of the scripture. All of this is what we're to be about. And again, there is a distinction between those who are called of God to the office of pastor, those who are called to the office of evangelist, and those different things. But all of us, every child of God, is to be about this business of proclaiming, warning, and teaching. We're all to be involved in the work of the gospel. It's a responsibility that's been given to the church. And as long as you're part of the church, as long as you're part of the body of Christ, as long as you have the Spirit of God living in you, this is part of your responsibility to be about this work that's been assigned to us. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 3 in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Wouldn't you just so be thrilled and full and overflowing with the truth of God? These things happen naturally. It's not just when there is a setting for it. It's not just when it's Sunday morning and it's 10:50 and we're entering into the worship service. It's not just Sunday morning, it's 9:30 and it's time to be in Sunday school. It's not just at those prescribed times, but it's as the Old Testament says, when you're rising up and when you're lying down, when you're walking around about the road, you are sharing these things. You are speaking the truth. It's the overflow of our lives. This is the privilege and the responsibility that's given to all of us as the people of God. And the goal is then declared in verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Some translations have the word perfect or complete, but those words mean maturity. We're to so do these things. We're to seek to proclaim and to admonish and to teach so that others are brought to maturity, so that they grow up in the faith, so that they deepen in their understanding. And again, the maturing process is a process over time. But maturity doesn't just come because you get older. Maturity is something you're actively involved in. And it's as you're learning and as you're growing and as you're speaking and as you're admonishing and as you're teaching and all those things are going on, maturity is built up. It is a sad thing when somebody says, I've been in church all my life, and you know the truth is they don't know any more today than they knew 30 years ago. They're not any further along in their spiritual maturity and spiritual development than they were 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. They're not maturing. And so the scripture has to say things like, you ought to be having meat by now, but I can't give you meat. You can't handle it. I got to keep feeding you a bottle because you're not maturing. You're not growing. We're called to grow. We're called to mature in the faith. How does that come about? It comes about through our doing these very things that we're all called to do. And the natural outgrowth of that is this bringing people to maturity and our growing up in our understanding. How do we accomplish that? That's what verse 29 tells us. For this proclaiming, this admonishing, this teaching, so that we might bring you to maturity. For this, that whole work, I toil and struggle. The word toil means I labor to exhaustion. The word struggle is the word agony. Paul says, I agonize over this. I give myself to this. It is a hard, difficult task. But don't miss the last part of the verse. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy. Whose? The Spirit of God. I do this in the power of God. I do this through the enabling of God. With all His energy. The Greek word that's used there is the word that is the root word for dynamite. This explosive power. I'm doing this by the power of God. Yeah, I wear myself out. I struggle with this. I agonize over it. But it's not my doing. It is by the power, by the Spirit, by the presence of God, which powerfully works within me. The task that's been given to us as the church is an overwhelming task. Because it is a spiritual work. And you and I, in our own ability, in our own talent, with our own wisdom, with our own insight, with our own intellect, cannot do spiritual work. It requires the enabling of God. It requires the presence of the Spirit of God. Because the truth is, no matter how studied you are, no matter how firm a grip you have on doctrinal truth and reality, no matter how close you are in walking with Christ and being obedient to the things that God has given to you, and you may be absolutely faithful to everything that God has revealed to you, and you're faithful to live out what you profess, but if the Spirit of God is not at work, you labor in vain. It's through His energy. It is through His enabling that this work is going to be accomplished. We've been given a monumental task, but we've been given adequate provision for the task assigned. And it's all of His grace. How are we saved? By the grace of God. How are we enabled to carry out the work that He's given to us? The grace of God. The power of God. The working of God in us and through us. May we be found faithful to the task assigned, joyfully embracing both the privilege and the responsibility of being the church of the Lord Jesus and given to the work that He has assigned to us.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.